Well, good morning, everyone. So it was a year ago this weekend that Carla and I came out here to look for a house. And so you guys have been, you've put up with us for a whole year. And I would say it hasn't been as easy as I thought it would be. But I know by the looks on some of your faces as well, when I'm up here preaching, I know it hasn't been easy for you either at sometimes. No, we just want to thank you again as a church body for accepting us, loving us, and just including us in this body of believers. It's been a privilege. It's been amazing, and the Lord's teaching us so much, and we're trusting He'll continue to do so. So we're definitely excited about Jordan and his family coming next week. And so be praying for that and be praying for them this week that the Lord would continue to guide us in that as well. Okay, so we've been talking about Paul and the defense of the gospel. So to make things easy, I just attached a further defense of the gospel for this week. Because last week and this week, it's the same, the text that we're going over is the same context. It's the same message that Paul's trying to get out, a little different twist to it, but he's defending the gospel of grace. He's defending his apostleship and authority. And it's just interesting, as we looked at last week, you know, as we, these false teachers, these Judaizers in Galatia, that Paul defended, like I said, his message and authority, his apostleship. He was commissioned by God. And his authority and message were not based on prior teaching from the apostles, not from the Jerusalem church, or not from man, right? It was a revelation from Christ himself. And so last week, in short, Paul's apostleship and message was independent of the apostles and 100% dependent on God. Again, this was to explain to the church of Galatia that the authenticity and credibility of his apostleship and gospel that he taught were in fact completely authentic and credible. And so as a result of them being authentic, I'm not saying that right, and credible, we have reliability there. And the reliability, what we believe and what we have in God's word, is based on a reliable foundation. And so Paul, going through this, is establishing the reliability of our faith, the reliability of what we believe. And so it's incredibly important for us as believers to understand these things as well. And so this week we're going to explain is that although independent from the apostles in Jerusalem, the gospel message that Paul proclaimed to the Galatians was in fact validated and affirmed as the same credible gospel message as the apostles. So even though, like I said, Paul received it independently of the apostles, it was in fact the same unified message that the apostles were preaching. And so that's our first point here, the Paul's message and apostleship affirmed. So Paul's message and apostleship affirmed. And so, and it was affirmed. So how was Paul's message and apostleship affirmed? It was affirmed in four ways. So the first one is by going to Jerusalem, by him going to Jerusalem. So let's read Galatians 2:1 and the beginning of verse 2. It says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up. And so as we look at this, 14 years, Paul had been in ministry for many years by now. And his message and apostleship had never been addressed or questioned by the apostles of the church in Jerusalem. So this is extremely significant because it tells the Galatian churches that the apostles in Jerusalem would have had plenty of time over the time of his ministry to address any concerns that they may have had regarding Paul's message. And then it says that he went with Barnabas. but asked Titus to come along with them. So different, that Barnabas went with them, but he specifically asked Titus to come along with him. And then it says, I went to Jerusalem based on a revelation. So he went there because God told him to go there. And he went there not because the apostles in Jerusalem were requesting him, hey, you need to come here because something's going on. He went there because God told him to go there. And so all those things are important. So the first of how was Paul's message and apostleship affirmed was by going to Jerusalem. The next one, the next point is by submitting in private the gospel preached to the Gentiles. And so let's read this in Galatians 2, 2 and 3. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And so as we go through this, I'm just going to explain kind of what this passage is saying. And again, it's important because it gives credibility to the message of the gospel. So where he says he submitted or he set forth or laid out before the apostles this gospel message that he had preached to the Gentiles. And we might ask, why did he do this privately? Well, for one reason, potentially, Paul was a wanted man in Jerusalem at the time. But as stated in the passage, Paul wanted to lay out for the apostles where it says here, for fear that he has not been running or had run in vain. That's why he wanted to lay this out for them. Again, because God had sent him, God had told him to go do this. So it almost sounds like, or this almost makes it sound like he is afraid of what the apostles might think or what the apostles might say. But this was not the issue, right? And we know this from last week. We know that Paul was not concerned about their approval regarding the content or authority of the gospel. He wasn't concerned with that. So what was the issue? What did Paul feel, or why did Paul feel it was important to relay this event to the Galatians churches? So again, you have Paul recalling something that happened in history to help the Galatian churches understand the credibility of his message. And so why did Paul feel it was important for them to know this, for them to understand this? So again, last week, Paul silenced his critics by stating that the gospel and his authority as an apostle were given him independently of the apostles in Jerusalem, but by God alone. But then again, you think on the flip side of that, that the Judaizers in Galatia could also make the claim this. The fact that Paul had no contact with the other apostles, that Paul then was not on the same page as the other apostles. So you see why that's important. On one hand, Paul's authority and apostleship was not because of the apostles, but on the other side, they could make the argument or case against Paul that because he didn't get it from them, that he in fact was teaching his own gospel. And so they could claim to the Galatian churches, the apostles are saying that circumcision is necessary for salvation, along with keeping the observances of the Mosaic law. And so that's very likely what was going on here. And Paul was not letting him have any wiggle room. On both sides of the argument, he was dealing with the issue. And so as we go on here, it says, but in fact, by reaching out to the Jerusalem apostles, specifically Peter, James, and John, as we'll see later, those who were of reputation, he defends any accusations his critics might have in this regard. So specifically the fact that Titus here, and remember he says, like I said, it says that he asked Titus to come along with him. And so specifically Titus here, who was an uncircumcised Greek believer, a leader in the church, and they did not, it says here in verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. So after this conversation with the apostles, you have Titus, a Greek believer, was not compelled to be circumcised. So in reference to what the Judaizers were telling the Galatians, that you have to be circumcised to be saved, Paul is stating as a proof, Titus being the proof, that this is not the case. The apostles are not teaching that. And so that was very important. That was very significant. So this stood as an absolute contrast to what the false teachers were trying to teach in the churches at Galatia. So another very vital issue that Paul is addressing here as well and laying out in the gospel for these apostles is the issue of unity in the church. Unity in the church. The Jewish Christians with the Gentile Christians being unified is incredibly important, specifically regarding what is necessary for salvation in living the Christian life. And that's true of anything, right? That as a group of believers, as a church body, agreement on what it means to be saved and what it means to live the Christian life is extremely important. In this case in particular, the Jewish Christians, the circumcised Christians, and as referred to, the uncircumcised Christians, the Gentile Christians, this was an important issue. So again, Titus again is a great example of unity between Paul and the apostles, because there was no distinction to the apostles regarding this. They were on the same page. Paul realized that the liberty preached in the gospel, if not affirmed by the leaders in Jerusalem, could divide this infant church right down the middle. So again, the church at this time was approximately only about 20-some years old. So it was an infant church, the beginning of the church, right? And so this concept, these things going on at the time were a big issue. The need for clarity, not only for the Galatian believers, but also for the Jerusalem church and Paul, was incredibly important. So again, Paul realized that this was important. If there was any distinction at all between Gentile uncircumcised believers from Jewish circumcised believers, it was going to create a division. So the division would have been a huge issue of unity in the church, thus the phrase, for fear that he had not been running or had run in vain. Paul's future ministry and the advancement of the gospel would have been dramatically affected if they could come to agreement on this. That he would be running in vain in the sense if there wasn't a clear consensus and conclusion regarding salvation and regarding living out the Christian life. And so, thankfully, we have other passages of Scripture, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, in the New Living Translation, it reads like this. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Now that's pretty clear, right? That's neat in a sense that later, as Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he makes this very, very clear, this issue that was a potential issue, at least in the church. Now it actually wasn't an issue between the apostles and Paul, but to the church of Galatia, that these Judaizers were deceiving them, were trying to steer them off, and it was going to bring main issues here. So don't you think, when you think of the Galatian churches, when they were, whoever was up here like me, when they were reading Paul's letter to the Galatians for the first time, that it strongly defended Paul's concern for unity between the Jews and Gentiles and shed light on the disunity that the Judaizers were going to bring to the church. And so again, as we move on here, you see Paul continuing just to build his case of why The gospel is something that can be, the gospel between the apostles and him is something that is unified, something that is agreed on, and something very important for us to understand, that it's, there's reliability in it. There's reliability in the message. And so the third point of how was Paul's message and apostleship affirmed was by dealing with the false brethren that were secretly brought in. So let's read chapters 2, 4, and 5. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in. So these were sneaky guys. They sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. So that the truth of the gospel would remain in the Galatians, is what he's saying there. So although it was meant to be a private matter and discussion by Paul, it became a public matter. This whole debate, this whole issue that was going on in Galatia regarding you need to be circumcised to be saved, and you need to maintain the ordinances of Judaism in order to maintain your salvation. So, like I said, it went from a private matter to a public matter, and we know it got very public in a sense in Acts 15. And we talked about that a few weeks ago at the council in Jerusalem, that they dealt with this. They talked about this. The false brethren attempted to spy out the liberty and freedom of the gospel in Christ Jesus. So spy out, it's like they were waiting, they were looking for ways to spy out, to affect the freedom and grace we have in the gospel. The freedom and grace the Galatians enjoyed in the gospel, and the freedom and grace that the Jerusalem church enjoyed. So how were these false brethren trying to put them in bondage? They're trying to put them in bondage by putting on them the regulations and ordinances of the Mosaic Law. That's how they were putting them into bondage. Remember Peter's statement in Acts 15, 10 through 11. It says this, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus." And then it doesn't stop there, does it? "In the same way as they are also." In the same way the Gentiles are also. Now, do you see Peter adding anything to the gospel here? No, we don't, do we? And so this sounds exactly like what those in Galatia, the Judaizers, are trying to influence the Galatians with. So Paul did not give in to them for a second. It says here, he did not give in to them for a second or for an hour. So he didn't give them a second thought, is how we would say it. And why? Why did he not give in to them? So that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. That the truth of the gospel would remain in you. That the gospel is by grace alone. That the gospel is, as Peter says here, "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the truth of the gospel, not to be added to. And that's what Paul was getting at. And thank you, Paul, for standing up, right? Thank you, Paul, for going and being obedient to God to go and discuss this with the apostles and give us absolute clarity and reliability that we know that the gospel is a gospel of grace. Absolute clarity, right, is what Paul's getting at. And not only for us, but so the truth of the gospel would remain in the Galatians. They wouldn't be swayed by another gospel, which in fact is not a gospel, as Joe talked about a couple weeks ago. So again, as we think about how was Paul's message and apostleship affirmed, the fourth point is by being extended the right hand of fellowship. So he was extended the right hand of fellowship. Paul and Barnabas were given the right hand of fellowship from the pillars at the Church of Jerusalem, James, Peter, and John. So let's read here In Galatians 2, 6 through 10. It says this, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognized the grace that had been given to me, James and Peter, Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So we look at this. Paul's comment here also makes it sound like he is putting these men down. And I don't know if you felt like that when you read the first part there. I believe this phrase that says those of high reputation and pillars was being used by the false brethren to elevate these certain men in an attempt to discredit Paul's apostleship and equal authority and commission that he had with them. So in regards to this, the words he uses, the phrases he used, it's kind of interesting here. But in fact, those of high reputation, the pillars, where it says contributed nothing to him. And again, where he says that he's using their own words to point out that God is no respecter of persons. Right? And it's interesting as you read, what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote and what James wrote, that each of them talk about that God's no respecter of persons. And so they knew that. So to the apostles, this wouldn't have been offensive that Paul's using this language. He's just pointing that out. That they didn't add or correct his message. That, like I said, they didn't add anything to it. Not only did they not add anything, but they affirmed his message. They affirmed his apostleship by what it says in verse 7. But on the contrary, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And so there was no issue here between them. And so the right hand of fellowship consists of four things that are laid out here. The right hand of fellowship consists of four things. The first was they recognized Paul as God's man with the same authority and commission from God as the apostle Peter had. He who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. They recognized the grace given to me was a special commission from God to Paul to reach the nations, is the second one. And the third one is they recognized that Paul and Barnabas were to go to the Gentiles, and they, Peter, James, and John, to the Jews or the circumcised, and it with the same message and commission. They told them to remember the poor is the fourth one in regards to the right hand of fellowship, as Paul, it says, was eager to do. And one thing you need to remember about Paul in this is in Jerusalem and Judea, that's where Paul persecuted the church, if we remember. And so these poor, I'm sure, had a special place in Paul's heart because of the fact that those were the very families, the very people that he had persecuted. And so clearly Paul is going to remember that, and we know he did as we read through Acts. So I'm sure that they, the Galatians, are beginning to connect the dots about these false teachers attempting to undermine Paul by realizing this isn't the first time Paul's had to deal with these issues of false teachers. So in Galatia, they're dealing with the exact same thing. So we will see that Paul continues to build on his case from verses 1 to 10 by addressing one of the pillars, Peter, who stood condemned, it says in Scripture, for not following the gospel that he and the apostles had taught, as described in verse 5, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. So let's look at Peter. And I know we're trying to go through a lot here, but it's like I said, it's the same context that we're working through. And so Galatians 2:11 through 14 addresses Peter. And the point here is Paul's straightforwardness with Peter. So Galatians 2:11 through 14, it says this, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas," so Barney got taken away here, "even Barney was affected here. So Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" So why does Paul have to be straightforward with Peter? Why does he have to oppose Peter to his face, this pillar? Well, it says in verse 14, because they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And this is so vitally important, isn't it? Thankfully, Paul realized this. And thankfully, Paul was straightforward, because that is why we today enjoy the truth of the gospel. That God is using Paul and these apostles to preserve the truth of the gospel here. So Paul had to uphold the truth of the gospel. The word straightforward literally means walk in a straight line. So when Peter wasn't being straightforward, it means Peter wasn't walking in a straight line. And I think this is where Johnny Cash got the lyrics for his song, "Just Walk the Line," right? Or was it "Walk the Line"? I had to look that up just to make sure this week. So now we have Paul and Johnny Cash, right, telling Peter, "You are not walking in a straight line to uphold the truth of the gospel." That was the issue. You are off track, off course, just like the Galatian churches were being tempted to go. They were being tempted by these Judaizers. They were being told by these Judaizers, and they were being led off course in regards to the truth of what the gospel was. And so that's what it's talking about. So when we think of Peter, we don't follow a man in regards to the gospel, do we? We follow God. We follow His word, His message. Because men are fallible. Men make mistakes. Even if men sound really good or are a pillar of the Jerusalem church, in this case, thankfully, the church of Antioch did not follow or continue to follow Peter, because we would be in a mess today if they had. So thankfully, Paul stood up for God's word, clearly laid it out, and it's going to help Peter and the church realize this. So according to the passage, Peter stood condemned for three reasons. The first one was he feared man. And when you begin to fear man instead of God, you will always end up in error. You will always end up in error when you fear man instead of God. So Peter feared man. He was eating with the Gentile believers of Antioch until these men arrived from James, it says. And then he began to withdraw from the Gentile believers and became aloof, it says. So that's the first issue of why Peter standed condemned before them, is he feared man. The second was he was being a hypocrite. And being a hypocrite is failing to live with your own convictions. So being a hypocrite, Peter was failing to live within his own convictions. The word Paul used for hypocrisy here simply means play a part. So that Peter was playing the part, like in a play. He was playing the part. He was acting. In the case with Peter and the other leaders, or the others he was leading astray, they were playing a part because they knew that this was a contradiction to their convictions. But due to the fear of man, they went along with it. Where it says, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So they were acting. They were being hypocritical. As we already discussed, the unity of the church was at stake here. And so Paul is reaffirming this issue of unity. What Peter was essentially doing by his actions, whether he realized it or not, was making a statement that was basically that Gentile believers were not fully acceptable to God, thus they could not be fully accepted by the Jewish believers. And that's going to create a major problem in the church, right? Gentile believers are not fully acceptable to God because they don't adhere to certain Mosaic laws. So they don't adhere to certain things from Judaism. And that is not the case. And they should have known that, and Peter should have known that. So he was clearly making a division against Jew and Gentile believers. So Peter was making this division. So one commentator says this, the Gentile brethren in Antioch, whom Peter made to look and feel like second-class Christians by his behavior, concerned Paul. Paul saw that their behavior was implying a difference between Jewish and Gentile Christians. This was as much a threat to the Gentile liberty as the intrusion of false brethren. So again, this was a major issue, and Paul is going back through the pages of history in the church, explaining to the Galatians these issues. And he was explaining these issues to the Galatians because the light bulbs would have started going on in the churches of Galatia to realize, yikes, these are false teachers. These people are trying to tell us the very things that Paul has already dealt with, the very things that the church in Jerusalem has already dealt with. And so that's why these are important. So again, as we think of the churches in Galatia, this is essentially what they are being told by the Judaizers, that they are, what Peter is doing is going to affect the unity of the church. So then we go to the third point of, that's why Paul stood condemned. He was not walking the line about the truth of the gospel. Paul publicly made the case against Peter for not walking the line about the truth of the gospel because it was a public issue. By this time, it was a public issue. He led Barney astray, and he led the other believers astray. So it was a public, other Jewish believers in the church of Antioch, I should say, astray in this. And the Gentile believers in Antioch, I'm sure, were feeling like second-class Christians. And so as we think about this, there is no record of Peter arguing or attempting to defend this hypocrisy because he clearly would have understood that he was indeed in the wrong. He accepted Paul's public confrontation because the unity of the gospel today is still there. We have the unity of the gospel. If he wouldn't have accepted this, it would have divided the church. And so we think of even Peter, when he wrote 2 Peter, says this, in regard the patience of our Lord as, and regards the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And so the point I want to point out is before Peter's death, he penned these words, and what does he call Paul? The beloved Paul. Because Paul stood up, right? Paul stood up to error. Paul stood up to the fallacy that Peter was acting out. And again, the truth of the gospel, that we can enjoy this gospel that we have today because men have stood up to the truth of the gospel. And Paul, by writing the church of Galatia as a whole, the whole book, we will continue to learn that. So Paul has built an incredibly strong case for his defense of the gospel of grace for the Galatian churches and also for you and I. The authenticity and credibility, I think I said it right that time, the authenticity and credibility of the unified message of the gospel is well affirmed by Paul and his fellow apostles. This gives us great confidence about, again, the reliability of the gospel that we believe today. As we consider this, I want to show you that this same gospel message is being shared around the world. This incredible gospel of grace continues to change lives. The reliability of the gospel is today based on the very same freedom and grace as described in the book of Galatians. So I want to show you a video clip of the Moy Church in Papua Indonesia, that are reaching a neighboring Moy village. And one thing that I want to point out is this represents weeks of teaching of more than 70 lessons and teaching regarding the story of the Bible, starting in Genesis and laying the foundation. And so it's incredibly important that a man like Paul understood the story of God's word. And as he taught these churches, he would have taught the same way. He would have laid out the foundation of who Christ was from the very beginning, the Savior that was going to redeem the world, the Messiah. So this video captures them, or captures right away, that they had finished the lessons. They had presented the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, based on the foundation that was laid for them. All right, so as we get back into this, just to wrap things up here, that this message of the gospel of grace in the book of Galatians is the exact same message for us today. Thanks to men like Paul and the apostles, the reliability and credibility of this message have been maintained for over 2,000 years. So can you imagine if Joe, John Lee, and I got in an airplane, flew into the Moy village, where we first flew, had to switch planes a bunch of times, get into a little teeny plane that I don't like flying in, the little teeny ones, and fly into the Moy village, and then we began to tell the Moy people, hey guys, in order to actually be saved, in order to truly be saved, you need to have worship songs in your church. You need to have a piano. Where's your piano? Right? You need to do communion like we do. We have a little teeny cup with a little bit of juice and a little teeny cracker. And you don't have that, so are you really saved? And by the way, you need to wash your clothes every once in a while and maybe wear a few more, right? That might help. So as I think about this illustration, the gospel's the same. And I know Rich, the missionary there, I know if he were up here today, and I want to get him here someday, if he were up here today and taught us, it would be the exact same gospel. But I want to illustrate this to us, because the Judaizers were doing what I just said would be so absurd for us, Joe and John Lee and I, to go into a village and begin to put ordinances, begin to tell them, in order to be a true Christian, you need to do these things. And that's exactly what these people were doing in Galatia. And so for us, for Paul, he took the time, two chapters, to establish the credibility of the history that has been going on, for him to clearly lay out what the gospel is. And so that's what we've been studying, and that's what we're going to get into more as we continue. And not in a sense of defending the gospel through the history, but we're going to get into, and this is what it is. And this is the gospel. And this is what it means to live out the gospel in our lives. And again, what an incredible privilege we have to have brothers and sisters to believe the same gospel, that we are not superior to. They are not inferior. They're brothers and sisters in Christ that we will enjoy someday because Paul's defense, because of other men standing up to the truth of the gospel. All right, let's pray, and the worship team can come up. Lord, we just praise you for those who have stood before us, who have defended your word, defended your truth. Lord, who have defended just the error, the 20 years after the church was born, just how easily it would have been for these men to not deal with these things and to give in to false teachers and give in to just their own desire. But Lord, we know this is your gospel. This is your message. This is something that is given to us in your word that we can enjoy. And it's the good news of Christ. It's the good news of the freedom and liberty that we have in you that's given to us by faith through grace, Lord. And we praise you for that, and we pray that we remember that. And, Lord, just what a privilege it is to have your word that we can look over these historical facts and have proof of the reliability of your gospel, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.